It's good to be here with you this morning. It's a different feeling when it's big church, but I'm excited. I'm excited. Palmer launched our series last week on the beginnings, starting with Genesis, and we read through just one verse. God created the heavens and the earth, and they're vast, and they're amazing, and they're beautiful, and it was a great introduction, and now I get to continue on with that. Today, we are going to talk about Adam and Eve, but with a special focus on the creation of Eve. Eve as that original design that God set up for women. I promise, men, there's things for you, so please don't go to sleep. I got stuff for you. Don't you worry. Before we start, though, I just want to ask you, when you hear Eve's name, what's the first thing that comes to mind? What are the thoughts, the impressions that you have when we say Eve? Okay, first, part of man, good. What? Okay, oh, good. The last of God's creation. Life, good. Oh, I got some hands over here. I need to honor the hand raising, yes. Either one. Christmas Eve. All right. Well, I like it. I like it. It's honest. It's true. Okay, good. So my next question for you is, when you had those images, those impressions, those thoughts about Eve, was it the Eve after the sin? Or was it the Eve before that? Because I feel like Eve sort of gets blamed for the fall of humanity. And we say, that's all we know. Oh, and I want to tell you there's so much more to know about Eve. And today, this morning, we are going to focus on Eve before. Eve as she was created. Eve as God intended her to be. And what that looks like in relationship with Adam and everyone else that came after. So before we look at Eve's beginnings, I want to just reflect back for a minute on Genesis 1. It's a beautiful poetic telling of creation, and there's a rhythm and a cadence that builds up, and I want you to see this starting in verse 3. I just pulled some segments. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Then God said, "Let there be a space between the waters to separate the waters of the heavens from the waters of the earth." Then God said, "Let the waters beneath the sky flow together into one place so dry ground may appear." And that is what happened. Then God said, "Let the land sprout with vegetation." Then God said, "Let lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night." Then God said, "Let the waters swarm with fish and other life. Let the skies be filled with birds of every kind." Then God said, "Let the earth produce every sort of animal, each producing offspring of the same kind." God said, "Let there be," and there was. The God, the creator of the universe, spoke, and it happened. And I would like to propose to us this morning, we're gonna see a shift in this rhythm. And I think that as amazing and beautiful as all of those first things were, the intricacy, the vastness of it, something even bigger is about to go down. And we see a shift in the way the poem's told. In Genesis 1:26, it says, "Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like him." To be like us. Sorry. He's been saying, let there be. And now he kind of pauses and stops and he says, let us. So who's God talking to? This God word in our English language, we read through the Bible and we see God, we might see Lord, we might see Lord God. But in Hebrew, They have this really deep bucket that they get to pull from to describe God. All kinds of names that talk about the essence of who he is in that particular setting. And here in Genesis 1:26, it's Elohim, the supreme one, the mighty one. Makes perfect sense. Elohim said. But you know what's interesting about this Elohim word is that this noun, this name for God, is a plural noun. So is it the God of gods, the Lord of lords, or is it possible it's a hint into the Trinity, that triune Godhead, where God says, together, let us create human beings in our image to be like us. And soon after, we see him say, so that they can rule and reign over everything that was just created. God, the great God, the supreme God, the triune Godhead, creates human beings. But this word create, when I think of the word create, I think of building something with my hands or painting. I'm not good at any of it, but if I'm creating something, it's with my hands, right? This word, let us make, sometimes it's form or create. The actual word picture here is to fill. Kind of hits different, right? Elohim, the supreme God, fills human beings with his image. Now, the image of God, sometimes when we think of the word image, we think of a likeness, like a look-like kind of a thing. If I build an image of something, it should kind of look like what I'm building the image of. And maybe there are some elements of who God is that we physically look like. I don't know. I've never seen God. But this picture, this word used for image is bigger than that. It would have not been focused on appearance as much as it would have been focused on the function of that thing. So the supreme Elohim God fills human beings with the function of who he is. It's the literal translation is shadow or representation of the original. Male and female, God created us. We have all been filled with the image of God, with the shadow, the outline, the representation for the purpose of being and doing what God does and who he is. In Latin, we talk about Imago Dei. All that God is, we are made to duplicate, just as the shadow duplicates the original. God filled Adam and Eve with all the male and female likeness so that together they would more fully bear the image, the shadow, that represents the outline of God himself. As an image bearer, this is an invitation to take a long walk with God in order to know him deeply and imitate his ways. I was thinking, Adam and Eve are the only human beings we know currently that were not born. They were created. They were formed and filled. There's no mother. There's no father. There's no one to teach them how to be a human being. we show up and there's someone there. Whether they did it the right way or the wrong way, at least somebody was modeling something. God was Adam and Eve's mother. God was their father. He taught them everything. I don't know, did they show up in the garden with a little bit of knowledge? Did they already know everything? Or were they like blank canvases ready to just absorb and take it all in. God walks with them in the garden, and he teaches them how to do what he just created them to do. Look at this plant. This is one of my favorites. This is how you would take care of this. These animals, now they're unique. Don't judge it by what it looks like. It's got a really cool function. Let me tell you how it works. What about those late nights sitting under a tree with Adam? Hey, Adam, there's a lot you need to know about Eve and how to love her. Let me tell you about that. And Eve, let me tell you about your job, the way you bear my image in partnership with Adam. Here's how you would do that. Can you imagine getting all your instructions straight from the mouth of God? That's how it was supposed to be. As an image bearer, we have to know God. We have to know who he is, what he loves, what he does, how he does it, because that is who we're supposed to be. We all have been filled with the image of God. We're all invested with the dignity, worth, respect, all the things, but it's what we do with that that will decide whether we're making much of that high calling. We have to know the God that we're intended to reflect and represent. Genesis 1 has a beautiful poetic telling of creation, and then Genesis 2 jumps in, and it kind of says, hey, here's a few extra details that I want to tell you about. In Genesis 2:7, it says, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat fruit of every tree in this garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. Can you just kind of picture? I mean, like, go with me for a second. God's like, he scoops that dust up and he breathes himself, his very self, into this, and it becomes a human being, Adam. And then he takes Adam and he puts him in the garden, and he's like, here it is. This is what you need to do. And here's a few instructions. And this one's really important. And then I picture a pause and maybe a and a glance at the rest of the Godhead. I don't think he can do this by himself. Am I right? Ladies, am I right? And we kind of joke, it's funny, hee-hee. But the truth is, when God created Adam, he knew that the job was too big for a single person. That person, that human being, needed a counterpart to balance, to walk with, stand with, rule with. And so he says, I will make a helper who is just right for him. Now, if you grew up in the church or maybe even not in the church, I'm not sure which one of these would be more helpful for you at this point when we look at this word. But you hear that word, and some of you may already be stiffening, helper. Others of you might be like, I don't get what the issue is. Bless you. I'm asking for a favor right now. Whatever baggage you carry with the word helper, can you set it down for a minute? Men and women. Let's be the blank canvas. Let's be a sponge. Let's see how God intended this to look. Because it might be different. I know for me it was different. 20 years ago when I started studying Eve, this changed the way I saw my identity in Christ. The Hebrew word, oh, before we do that, I want to show you, these are all the translations, sorry. Look, I've got choices for you. This is how we've seen it growing up. A helpmeet for him. I don't know. A helper fit for him. A helper as his partner. A helper comparable to him. As his counterpart, suitable for him. A helper who is just right for him. Okay, the word here used for helper is Ezer. E-Z-E-R. The actual translation of Ezer is strong helper, strong rescuer. It gets used further in the Old Testament, and it becomes almost like a military word, and the focus isn't as much on the help as it is the strength of that help. It's used two times for Eve right here in Genesis 2. And then it's used like 14 times for God as he helps in strength, rescue, and help his people. When I first learned this, I still get kind of emotional because I was like, why is it so bad to include the word strong? Because for me, and maybe for some of you, a distorted view of helper is someone who's made to bow low, where submission is demanded instead of granted. And when I recognized that God actually created me to be a helper, but a strong helper, I was like, wow, that feels different. A strong helper, a strong rescuer. And it's not about how I'm a good helper. You guys, like on the side, I could fix anything that you got going on today. You sit with me, I will help you figure it out. Ask Paul, I help him all the time. Right? Thanks. That's not the help I'm talking about, by the way. It's not about how crafty and creative I am. It's about how connected I am to the source of my strength, which is God. God says to Eve, you are going to be a strong helper. And you're not just going to be a strong helper to help him with what Adam's doing. No, the point is you're going to be a strong helper like I am with my people. Let me show you how. And God does it. And Eve sees it. And she's supposed to model it. And what we know is that God's help never comes without a sacrifice. It's two sides of a coin. Strong help is usually sacrifice. But if I'm given permission to give it before you take it, oh man, I want to give it to you. Right? The second part of this is a helper fit for him, comparable to him, counterpart, suitable, just right. It's a phrase in Hebrew that would paint the picture of face to face. So, when God says, I will make a helper just right for him, he's saying, I will make for him a strong helper who will be with him face to face. Not convinced? Let me tell you some more. Further down in Genesis, as we continue reading this story, it says, the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals, but still, there was no helper just right for him. There was no strong helper who could stand with him face to face. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and then closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from that rib and he brought her to the man and he says, "At last, this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man." I don't know if Adam had an extra rib and then God took one literally and now he's got less. I don't even know. But if we look at the picture that's being painted here of God, who, you know, like it's, I need to make another person, a suitable helper, a strong helper. Instead of scooping up more dust, he does something different. He reaches into the side of Adam. But the meaning behind that isn't just that he took a rib, because we're like, what's really that about? The idea is that God reached into the inner chamber of Adam. The place of substance. The picture is like a weight-bearing beam in a building. It's important. And God took that from his side and created Eve. He didn't take from Adam's feet, and he didn't take from Adam's head. He took from Adam's side and creates Eve. Eve is intended to be shoulder to shoulder, face to face. To be an Azer is an invitation to walk side by side with others, joining them in their mandate to reflect the image of God. It's another invitation to know God well and know how he does it. But even further, it is an invitation to draw from the strength of God to do the work. Without him, we will do it wrong. And we see this, don't we? We see sometimes, I hope they had tons of time in the garden because they had a lot to learn. But at some point, and I think over time, I think Satan's watching, listening, learning. I have a feeling there were several conversations with Adam, maybe Eve both. What does she know? Where can I trip her up? And when Satan says, "Did God really say?" Eve engages in the question. As an image bearer and an Azer, we have to listen to the truth of what God says to us. Because the problem is, Satan actually spoke some truth. He says to her, "Well, you're not actually going to die. It's just that God knows if you eat that fruit, you'll be just like him." What's the desire of Eve's heart? To be like God. You mean there's an easier way than these long walks every day in the garden? Great, if I can still get there. There are no shortcuts to being an image bearer of our God. We do not go from here to here and become like him. We go from here to here and here to here and here to here. And eventually we start to see, and others start to see, a better reflection of who God is in us. No shortcuts. And those shortcuts that they took had consequences. I mean, catastrophic. Like, broke down the whole system. And God has to step in, and there's punishment. There's consequences for trying to go around doing the thing of God, but not doing it his way. And now Adam, who was created out of the dust, is now at odds with that dust. That's the curse. And Eve, pulled from the side of Adam to be face to face, shoulder to shoulder. Now she is at odds with Adam. And Adam and Eve together, and that natural ability to walk in the garden and be face to face with God, it's broken, it's difficult, it's harder. We still have to do it, but it is not as it was supposed to be. But even in the middle, in chapter 3, when God is dealing with their sin and announcing the consequences and the punishments, we see a taste of his grace. He's speaking to Satan and he says, I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike or crush your head and you will strike his heel. Even when Eve missed the mark, and Adam, when they missed the mark of being the perfect image bearer, when Eve missed the mark of being the Azer she was intended to be, God chooses her to be an ally in fulfilling the promise of future redemption. God doesn't cover them, curse them, send them on their way, and say, thanks for trying. He says, you missed the mark, but it does not nullify your part, your call to bear my image and be an Azer for me, an ally with me to bring redemption. This line, starting with Eve, she's the first, and God's promising right now, I'm going to use women just like you all the way down. Women, you're not going to expect. You're first. Lead well. There's more to come. And thank goodness that calling wasn't dependent on her getting it perfect. No, our call, our success in the call is dependent upon us relying on the strength that God gives us and joining him in the things he's asking us to do. To be God's ally is an invitation to believe what he says and join him in what he's doing. So how about us? We're a long way removed from Adam and Eve. But we, each of us, has been filled with the image, the outline, the representation of God himself, the creator, the supreme one. And he says, represent me, reflect me well. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you carry that in here? Ladies, we were created to help strongly, relying on God as our source. Do you believe that? You are a strong warrior in this battle that we're in to reflect the image of God. You are the answer to someone's isolation and loneliness, and they're standing alone in a battle. You show up. Big and little, can I show you something? Speaking in big church, no joke. It's a little scary up here. And when I told the ladies at Flourish that that's what was happening, they prayed for me, and that was great. But I ended up with a stack of like 40 letters reminding me who I am, reminding me what God is doing and how I'm joining him. This is not about me. This is about him. This is what Azering looks like. Maybe you're going to rescue from a terrible catastrophe, and maybe you're just going to rescue from someone believing a lie. Oh, to be an image bearer is to know God well, to Azer is to rely on his strength, and to be his ally is to listen to what he says about us and then do what he's doing. Can I pray for us? God, thank you for choosing us. Thank you that the plan for your redemption, the plan for your future for us is not dependent on us getting it right. It's dependent on us knowing you and following you. Help us to be image bearers that reflect you well. Help us to be men and women that stand together, face to face, shoulder to shoulder, as allies in the promise that you will make this all right again. Amen.